And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And I want to start with those words, simply because they will keep us from getting lost in the tall grass if we stay focused on them. Now, last week, when we began this teaching from Jesus, you may remember that he urged that crowd who tracked him down in Capernaum to strive after the food that endures to eternal life, a food that he would freely give to them without any work on their part. For Jesus said, "I am the bread of heaven come to give life to the world." And we spoke already last week about how his body and his blood nourish us with his life, so that as we feed on him, both in faith and in Holy Communion, we are literally filled with his life, which is eternal life. And we begin to be made like him, both in terms of his love and trust for the Father, and in his grace and mercy for all. But we need to take a moment right here to clear up a quick Bible study matter. It turns out there's a robust discussion as to whether this passage is directly about Holy Communion or just about faith. And I should add the winsome Lutheran answer is yes. See, here's the thing. At the beginning of this teaching, Jesus pretty clearly equates eating and drinking him with believing in him. And this is not an uncommon image in the ancient world, and it's one that's still with us. If a student were to be completely enraptured by a professor's lecture, we might say that he ate it all up. And likewise, we still hear about people drinking in the words that a person might speak to them. And both of those phrases indicate an appreciative trust and acceptance of that teaching, of those words as being good and true. So Jesus starts with that. He says, "Believe in me. Trust me as the one sent by the Father to give you eternal life, to give you his life." But by the time we get to the end of this morning's section, we've shifted ground. For when Jesus says that the bread that he will give for the life of the world is his flesh, we've moved over to sacrificial language. And that has a very concrete and substantial reality. For worshipers at the temple really did eat the flesh of the sacrificed animal to show that they had both received atonement and were restored to fellowship with God, saying that he was giving his flesh as bread. And saying that Jesus was now pointing to himself as the sacrifice and indicating that more than just believing in him and his words was involved in receiving his life. And for that reason, if we were to jump ahead to the Last Supper, think of what would have stirred in the hearts of the disciples as Jesus broke the bread at the table and handed it, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." How could they not have remembered these words? "The bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh." So that said, there is both the issue of faith in Jesus as the one sent by the Father to give us life, and that life comes to us in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. But what does that mean for you and me on a day-to-day level? Well, first there's the question of why it is that we believe at all, and then how do we live because we believe? And as you might guess, this all goes back to what it means to have eternal life and to be like Christ. So let's start with faith. You will notice that Jesus bluntly told those who were looking for him just because they wanted more of the stuff of this world, more of the stuff of this life. He said, "Look, you all have seen me, but you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one can come to me unless the Father draws him." In other words, coming to faith is not something that we work in ourselves. We noted this last week already, right? According to our birth from Adam and Eve, we do not have the internal capacity for turning to God in Christ. We could read, we could think, we could investigate, we could learn, we could even try to imitate. And we could do that from now until the cows come home, and it would not move us to faith. It wouldn't lead us to trust and love Jesus. It wouldn't lead us to hope and confidence in him. We can't do that on our own because it turns out you and I don't really want to. Down deep, right? We want to be in charge of our own lives. We want to do what we want. We don't want some deity, if he even exists, telling us what to do or not to do, telling us how to live, what we should hope for. So none of us is here this morning because we woke up and decided that we were going to believe. No, we're here because the Father draws us, He pulls us, He prods us by the Spirit. We are here because the Father gave us to His Son, Jesus, just as He's also given Jesus to us. Jesus is ours, we are His. And so we come, and sometimes we come dragging our feet, sometimes we come running. We come because we can't help it. We come, and then what? Well, Jesus promises that He will never drive away, never cast out those who come to Him. He wants everyone, black, white, brown, rich, poor, educated or not, young or old, male or female. Jesus delights to receive everyone who comes. And I want you to actually just let that one settle on you for a moment. Jesus is delighted that you're here. He rejoices to receive you. You are His beloved. And not only that, Jesus will not lose you. This, again, is a heartening promise. Mind you, this is not a carte blanche that allows you to wander off willy-nilly and do whatever you please. Jesus does not promise that He's always going to hold on to someone who's chomping at the bit to try and get away. St. Paul warns believers that if we sow to the flesh, that is, if we give in to the desires and activities of our old nature, from the flesh we're going to reap corruption and death. But what Jesus does promise is this. As long as you are in His church, as you come to Him and abide in Him and have Him abiding in you, you are secure. No matter what the devil throws at you, no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what temptations you may struggle with, you will not be lost. Disease, disaster, troubles without, troubles within, you will not be lost. Which means that you're given the confidence to keep living in Christ no matter what you may go through. To live in Christ is no risk. He is with you always so that you can walk confidently in His love and His grace. He will not lose you. And as we said last week, He gives you eternal life. He gives you His life that brims and overflows with both love for the Father and charity toward all. And finally, Jesus says He will raise you up on the last day. Death will have accomplished nothing against you except to give you a time of rest and relief from the burdens of your labors. Death will not stand. As Jesus will tell Martha, the one who lives and believes in Me shall not die ever. You will be raised whole in body and soul, glorified and perfected like Jesus in every way that a creature of flesh and blood can be. So how does one live with these promises? How does one live with this grace? Well, obviously, joyfully, confidently, ready to serve, to love, to forgive, ready to pray, praise, give thanks. But not all believe. Not all receive these promises. And with the crowd that Jesus spoke to, some grumbled, right? Some rebelled against His words. They rejected His claims. They despised Him. And why? Because they thought they knew who Jesus was. Just a guy. The son of Joseph and Mary. Nothing special. Ordinary people cannot deliver on the promises that Jesus just made. And of course, that's still the way that some people look at Jesus in the Christian faith. That it's just, you know, another religion. That all religions are basically the same. They all lead to God, or if there is such a thing. They all have morals that they want people to follow. They all try to control people's lives. They all try and get them to behave and pay their dues and so on. And some of you might even know of the popular dismissal of formal Christianity, where a person says, you know, real Christianity isn't a religion. It's a relationship. Now, there's an aspect of that that's true, right? The heart of our faith is found in the encounter with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. But too often, this phrase is used to dismiss worship, doctrine, and morality as being mere religion, an artificial, human-made-up thing. And then to say that the real action is how your heart feels. Do I need to tell you what a disaster that is? The heart is deceitful and flighty. Let us beware of this attitude. The Holy Church, the body of Christ, this is where the living Lord does His work. And that is why gathering here is so vital to our ongoing life in Jesus. But some sincerely ask, well, you know, how do we know that? And how do we know that this is a real thing and not some sort of trumped up human game? And Jesus says, well, we know this because we recognize God's voice in the teaching and the words of Jesus. There's no proof as such, but there is a sense of fulfillment and reality. Jesus reminded the grumblers that the prophets had promised the people would one day be taught by God directly, and Jesus is God in the flesh, teaching and saving and giving life. He is God come down, the bread of heaven, giving life to the world. Those whose ears are open, those who hear God, hear him in Jesus. And they come and they believe and they live. And that's how we know that Moses wasn't the fulfillment of these promises, for everyone who ate the bread that was given during Moses' lifetime still died. And so Jesus brings us back to himself. I am the living bread. And if you want to know how it is that I cast away no one, and lose no one, and give eternal life, and raise the dead, know this: I give my flesh, I sacrifice myself for the life of the world. That's how he fulfills these promises. For he's not a mere child of Adam, as many supposed. He is God in the flesh, and by giving his flesh as a sacrifice, God lays down himself as the atonement to restore and feed us and to nourish us with life. And because he has done this, given himself wholly to redeem us, there is no way that he could ever cast away those who come to him. We are precious in his sight because of what he paid for us. He will lose none, again, because he endured death and hell to redeem us. How could he possibly give us up? He gives eternal life. For as we've noted already, as we eat the sacrificial meal at this altar, we are sharing in his life and his blood, and we are made like him. And once again, that image and likeness of God is impressed upon us, and we begin to live that divine life as beloved children. Yes, we do it in the midst of weakness and struggle, but we do it in truth as well. And finally, he says, I will raise you up, because he is risen, and we must be where he is and be like him who is our head. And it all begins with receiving him as the bread of heaven, come down to give his life for the world and to the world. And because of that, knowing that we are received, knowing that we shall not be lost, knowing that we share his life and will be raised, we can now live as his emissaries in this world, sharing his kindness, his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his joy with others in the midst of our varied callings, regardless of trial or tribulation. So rejoice, my friends. Eat and drink Jesus, for he is your life. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.